Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 5, verses 11 through 16. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets who were before you, the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I would like to give a little introduction to our speaker this morning. Pastor Alan Hay was born on the island of Jamaica, grown an Anglican Episcopalian. He accepted the Seventh-day Adventist message in his teens. He is a product of SDA Christian education from high school up, with a Bachelor of Theology from West Indies College, now Northern Caribbean University, and a Master of Divinity from Adventist Theological Seminary. He has been in ministry for almost 40 years, pastoring in his homeland and for the past 28 years in the Greater New York Conference, where he has pastored several churches. He presently serves as the Grand Course Temple in the Bronx. Pastor Hay has been married to the former Nita Carter for almost 39 years, and together they have three grown daughters and three adorable grandchildren. Sister Hay is a special education teacher with the New York City Department of Education and teaches in the Bronx. Pastor Hay has greatly enjoyed his ministry. His motto is, "Every man a candidate for heaven." His favorite Bible text is Romans 8:28. For recreation, he loves to travel and is an avid sports fan. Although he cannot now hold a musical note, his greatest desire and goal is, by God's grace, to stand on the sea of glass and with the redeemed sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Amen. Welcome to our pulpit.
Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Let me begin on the wrong foot by apologizing for my late entry. Technology is good, and I don't think we're ever going to turn back. But sometimes it gets you in trouble. Last night, a journey that should have taken me about 3 hours took me about five. And this morning, when I tried to find the address for the church, I couldn't. I asked the hotel clerk to assist us, and she gave me an address and a direction completely out of coordination with the church. So I had to get in touch with Elder Langley, and he was able to help me, plus the technology did help me to some extent. I must also thank Elder Langley, who I haven't seen for more years than I care to remember. As he may have told you, we were students together at West Indies College, which is now Northern Caribbean University, and I left there before I got married, let me put it that way. And you heard how long I have been married, and I'm sure it is much longer than that since I last saw Elder Langley, although apart from the silver hair, his features haven't changed one iota. God has been good to you, Elder. But I want to thank him for the privilege of being here, for the invitation. I want to thank your pastor for the privilege. I know that not all pastors like to turn their desks over to people that they don't know, and so I count it a privilege. I'd also like to bring you greetings from the Grand Concourse Seventh-day Adventist Church back in Bronx, New York, where Sister He and I have been for the past 5 years, and they, like you, are trying to finish the work of God. And they want you to know that they're praying for you, and they also need your prayers as we strive to do what God has commissioned us to do. Now, I know that as a church, your desire is to finish the work of God. Elder Langley did tell me when he issued the invitation that the church is not a very large one. And now that I'm here, I see that. And so I'm sure you must be wondering at the choice of my topic. Because when you are trying to bring people in, when you're not very large, the last thing that I am sure you need is a minister who's telling you to get out of the church. Pastors, especially in the Seventh-day Adventist context, are supposed to be bringing people in, not telling us to get out. And so I hope that none of you are like the average person, most of whom get their best exercise by jumping to conclusions. I'm going to ask you to prayerfully listen to the message. And let's hope that God will use me to say something that will indeed get you out of the church, but bring you back with someone else. Amen? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we just want to give you praise and thanks for your love, your kindness, your grace. Thank you for journeying mercies, bringing me not just from Long Island to Troy, but from the hotel here today. Thank you for the privilege of meeting and associating with others of your children. And as we seek to worship you through the spoken word at this time, I want to ask you to continue to be with us, and may your Holy Spirit control our minds, that the words that I speak and the thoughts that we all share may be acceptable to you, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. The Seventh-day Adventist Church exists for two things. I know that like the rest of the Christian society, we have branched off into a lot of various areas. We have a lot of programs. We have a lot of plans. From the general conference down to the local church, we have a lot of departments and a lot of officers. And sometimes that tremendous organizational plan that we have has got us distracted from the purpose for which God called the Seventh-day Adventist Church into existence and has blessed and maintained it throughout the world. I say again that no matter the size of the church, no matter how many departments the church has, no matter how extensive the church's programs are, no matter how much money is spent on or put into those plans and programs, the Seventh-day Adventist Church exists for two things only. And they are found in the cornerstone doctrine of our church, the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. The first angel brings us back to our first responsibility, to know whom, to know why, to know where, and to know when and how to worship. Because no matter how much money we put in the offering plate, no matter how many plans and programs we devise, if we are not worshiping the true God in the true way, for the right reason, and yes, on the right day, those plans and programs are nothing but a waste of precious time. The bottom line is that from Lucifer revolted in heaven to this day and down to the end of time, the issue at the heart of man's salvation is who, how, why, and when we worship. So the first angel cries with a loud voice, "Fear God and worship Him." Plan all you want. Make all the programs that you want. Live your life in the corporate world. Enjoy your flower garden, my good lady. Your jobs, your education, enjoy everything. But over and above everything else, be sure that you're worshiping God, the right God, in the right way. Once you worship God in the right way, He will guide you to the next important thing for which our church exists. Last weekend at this time, I was at a men's prayer convention. And as we went through the discussion of the Sabbath school lesson, someone asked a question that was very intriguing and interesting. The question was asked, is it more important to bring people to Christ or to bring them into the church? Is it our task as Seventh-day Adventists to bring people to Christ or into the church? And another brother got up and asked an even more intriguing question. Pastor, if you are having an evangelistic series, and I come to you, I listen throughout the series, and then I say to you, Pastor, I want to be baptized, but I do not want to be a member of your church. Will you baptize me? Do you have the right to refuse to baptize me? If I say to you, I have accepted Christ, But I don't want to join your church. The bottom line is, saints, that God never gives one command. When he sees you out there in the world, whether or not you're a church member, whether or not you're worshiping a God, he says to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, cast all your cares upon me. I will take them. I will care for you. I will bless you. But then, once you come, he gives another command. My understanding is that today you're emphasizing discipleship. And this afternoon we're going to talk a little about that and what it involves. Sufficient to say that once you become a follower of Christ, he gives the next command, which is, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all men. But Jesus embodied that command in a special context in what we call the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing men in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So he says, go, teach, baptize, and continue teaching. Because God is not calling people outside of a context. That is where Seventh-day Adventist theology differs from the rest of Christendom. Mainstream Christianity says you can accept Christ, and once you have accepted him, you are free to live anyhow, because all roads lead to heaven. But throughout my study of the Bible, I have seen no such doctrine. In fact, my Bible tells me that Jesus says, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. But he doesn't say, I will save them in those folds. He says, them also will I bring in, that there is one fold and one shepherd. When you couple that with a commission to teach them to observe all things that he has commanded. I can't see, as a Seventh-day Adventist minister, how I could baptize someone who doesn't want to be a member of my church. You see, I understand, and all of us need to understand. In fact, it is vital that we understand that Seventh-day Adventism and Christianity are not one and the same thing. I want to repeat that. And I know some of you might disagree. But I said, Seventh-day Adventism and Christianity are not the same. Now, as you may have heard from the introduction, I didn't grow up as a Seventh-day Adventist during my childhood. I grew up in the Anglican Church. Some people call it the Episcopalian Church, the Church of England, whatever you want to call it. But I heard and accepted the Seventh-day Adventist message by choice. I am not a Seventh-day Adventist because I know nothing else. I am a Seventh-day Adventist because I believe with all my heart that despite all its problems, despite all its challenges, it is God's remnant church. But never make the mistake of believing that because you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you're a Christian. And give the choice between the two. If I had to choose between being a Seventh-day Adventist and a Christian, with all due love and respect for my church, my choice is always and will always be to be a Christian. Amen. Thank God, however, I don't have that choice. Because being a Christian does not prevent me from being a Seventh-day Adventist. Amen. To the contrary, being a Christian makes me a better Seventh-day Adventist. I believe with all my heart that every sincere, knowledgeable Christian will be a Seventh-day Adventist. You see, the church has its roots in the Old Testament. The Seventh-day Adventist church, although it was not named that, began in the Garden of Eden. And I can prove that to you from the Bible. Down through the centuries, There has been several needs to reorganize the church. As the church has become more aligned to the world, as the church has apostatized from time to time, God has seen fit to call out those who are desirous of being faithful. That's what the Sabbath school lesson this week was telling us. That's why he called Abraham. Before Abraham, he had called Noah. And down through the ages, God has from time to time had to call those who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Those who are on the Lord's side, come. And in the mid-19th century, the need arose again. And he called the Millerite movement, which eventually led to the great disappointment and eventually to the formation and organization of the Seventh-day Adventist Church as we know it today. And I'm going to tell you something else. That it would not surprise me if before Jesus comes, there's another reorganization. Ellen White says there's going to be a shaking. And all that can be shaken will be shaken out. In Christian Service, page 41, Sister White writes what I personally believe is maybe the most dangerous statement in all her writings. She says, it is a sad thing that she had to write it. But looking at the church in her day, remember now she died in 1915, almost 100 years ago. And at that time, when she looked on the church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, she said that there was not one out of 20 whose names appeared on the church's books that was ready to meet their maker. Follow me now. Not one out of 20 was ready. I wonder what the ratio would be today. Yes, we have more than 16 million members than when Sister White wrote that statement. Yes, we have a lot of corporate offices and universities. We have some of the finest hospitals and printing houses in the world. We have some of the greatest preachers and theologians in the world. But do we have more people, more members that are ready to meet their maker? Jesus realized that the people of his day were not prepared for him when he came at that time.
The record says he came to his own, and his own received him not. But that was not because there were no churches. That is not because there were no faithful people. That is not because they didn't have the doctrines. But doctrines don't save us, saints. You can know the 23,000 days, both forward and backward. You can recite the three angels' messages in reverse. You can keep the Sabbath until you're blue in the face. You could be vegetarian and vegan and everything. But if you don't have a connection with Jesus Christ, you're hellbound. And we today, the members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, need to realize that we are making the same mistake that Israel made of old. We believe in salvation by church membership. We believe in salvation by office in the church. That's why we get upset if the nominating committee comes back and our name is not mentioned as an elder or a deacon or a secretary or something. We believe that the amount of money we put in the tithe envelope guarantees us a place in the New Jerusalem, but God cannot be bought, because the earth belongs to him and everything in it. Unless we have a grounded relationship with Jesus Christ that will make us deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him day by day, we are just as hell-bound as the man in the street. That's why Jesus called the 12 disciples. But he didn't call them to follow him simply to glory. He did promise that if they followed him properly, down here, they would reach there. You remember the mother of James and John went to him and asked him if her sons could have the privilege of sitting one on the right and one on the left when he set up his kingdom. Do you remember what he asked them? Are you ready to die the death that I will die? Saints, it is not our membership that is going to save us. It is our relationship with Christ. And that relationship, saints, means that every member of the church must have a concern for his and her neighbor. It is said that no chain is stronger than its weakest link. Likewise, the work of God will not be finished anywhere until it is finished everywhere. That's why Ellen White makes it plain that God has no more reserved for you and me a place in the kingdom of heaven than he has reserved a place for us to work here on earth. You see, I took a look at your bulletin, my brother. In the short time I sat here, and I noticed on the inside page, you have recorded there the most popular verse of Scripture, the most well-known verse of Scripture. Every one of us can repeat it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Israel of old transformed that verse to say, God so loved the descendants of Abram that he gave his life to save them. So long as you were born a descendant of Abraham, to this day, the Jews believe that so long as you were born a descendant of Abraham, you are guaranteed a place when the Messiah does come. Unfortunately, too many of us as Seventh-day Adventists have adopted that mentality. And so we look down our noses at the Catholics and the Baptists and the Episcopalians and the Pentecostals and the Church of God, and we refer to them as the nominal churches. Ever heard that term? Why do we use it? Because as far as we are concerned, the only ones that are going to the kingdom are Seventh-day Adventists. And we have become so proud of our relationship to God as members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that just like Israel, we have taken the blessing, clutched it to our bosom, and claimed it as our own. I'm going to ask you a question, and if you don't feel like responding, no problem. I'll respect you. Let me see the hands of those of you with two friends who are not members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay, just about everybody, but I noticed that there are a few hands that didn't go up. What about five? Fewer hands go up. What about 10? Still fewer hands go up. I'll stop there because I think you see where I'm going. The reality is, or let me ask one more question. Let me see the hands of those of you who were not born Seventh-day Adventists. Quite a number of you. I would guarantee that since you are not born Seventh-day Adventist, before becoming Seventh-day Adventist, just about all your friends were non-Seventh-day Adventists. Is that a fair conclusion? You are not Adventist, so even if you went to school with or lived nearby and had a Seventh-day Adventist, but since you are not Adventist, the vast majority of your friends were non-Adventists. But as you became an Adventist, or after becoming an Adventist, because their lifestyles differed from you, You had stopped going to parties if you went. You had stopped eating certain things if you did. You had stopped listening to certain types of music, etc., etc., etc. You had stopped working on the Sabbath, etc., etc., etc. So gradually, you dropped off your non-Seventh-day Adventist friends. And more, our friends have become those with whom we worship. Let me take you to a scripture reading, St. Matthew chapter 5. Let me begin at verse 13. Do you have it? Ye are the salt of the earth. You Seventh-day Adventists, members of the Joy of Troy Seventh-day Adventist Church, you are the salt of Troy. But if the salt has lost its savor, it is thenceforth good for nothing. Now I'm going to presume that most of you here cook. And since I don't know you, I'm going to presume that you're a good Seventh-day Adventist, and so you observe the health laws, etc. So you're very careful with the amount of salt you use. But I'm also going to presume that at least some of you still use salt. If this is your pot of beans, and this is the salt, if you put the pot of beans here and the salt here, how do you get the flavor of the salt in the beans? You understand what I'm saying? For the salt to impact, to flavor the beans, it must be placed in the beans. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. If you stop interacting with the world, if you stop relating to the world, if all you do is come here Sabbath after Sabbath, sit in these pews, sing the songs of Zion, pray, listen to a good sermon, and then go home, how do you expect the message to reach the non-Adventist community? Jesus went on in verse 16 to say, let your light so shine before men. He says you can't light a candle and put it under a bushel. And that's a sad problem with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Everything we do is within the four walls of our church. The vast majority of the society doesn't know us. Many of us work in schools, in hospitals, in offices, in other places, and we go 9 to 5. We do whatever we are paid to do, and we leave. And we will work in our jobs for 10, 15, 20, 30 years until we retire, and the people around us never know that we're Seventh-day Adventists, much less to know what a Seventh-day Adventist means. That's why, although we have 17 million people, members around the world, although we have more than 1 million members in North America, if you take the statistic, go on the General Conference website and look, less than 1 in 10 people in America know who Seventh-day Adventists are. Yes, they may know that we are strange because although we are not Jews, we keep Saturday instead of Sunday. Some may know that we believe in the health message. And a few others may consider us strange because we are in church on Saturday instead of being at the malls or at the baseball place, or we don't drink alcohol or something. But our doctrines, what does salvation by faith mean? Righteousness by faith, what does it mean? That's why I say in my topic, we need to get out of the world, of the church. Not to apostatize, not to give up our faith, but to take that faith out into the community, into the world, and impact the world. Every Sabbath, we collect tithe and offerings. But in your church, and I'm not asking for an answer, I'm asking you to think about it. Of all the offering that you collect, what portion of it impacts the society? We collect the tithe and we offer it, and we use it on ourselves.
Jesus says we are to go out into the world. If you pray, if you read his prayer in John 17, you will notice that he didn't pray for God to take us out of the world. He says, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world. Because it is only if we are in the world that we can impact the world with our message. Amen. Yes. When God says, or when the Bible says God so loved the world, it doesn't mean that he loved Christians. And it certainly doesn't mean that he loves Seventh-day Adventists. It means exactly what it says. God so loved the world. And so we must ask ourselves, what can I do as a Seventh-day Adventist to make the world a better place? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, God says, through the Apostle Paul, ye are my epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. God says his true epistle is not the one printed in your Bible to the Corinthians, or the Ephesians, or the Hebrews, as important as those are. Because there are millions of people in our world who will never read the Bible. So they will never know what Paul says to the Galatians, or the Romans, or to Timothy, or what John or Peter says. God says, you, my redeemed people, You are my epistles. That the person living next door to you, that the person working next door to you, that your hairdresser, your barber, your dry cleaner, your accountant, you are my epistles to them, not the Bible. They are too busy watching television, watching Wall Street, watching the political agenda. They don't have time or interest to read the Bible. So I have sent you out there as my epistles. I expect that you will get out of the church and take the message of a crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior to your neighbors, your co-workers, the people you associate with, the people you do business with, the people you play with. One of the biggest controversies, if you pardon the pun, is the amount of money that is spent on public evangelism. And the members of the church are asking, pastors, every year we spend thousands of dollars to have an evangelistic series, whether it be a tent or a crusade or a seminar or whatever it is. We spend thousands upon thousands of dollars. By the time you add them all together, it's millions of dollars on public evangelism. But where are the members? We baptize very few in comparison to the amount of money we spend. And when they come through the front door and they leave through the back door. And every church that I have gone to, people have griped about it. The first thing that I tell my church is that my job as a pastor is to bring them in through the front door. Your job as the members is to lock the back door so they don't get out. You heard me right. The pastor's job is to bring them in. The member's job is to keep them. But let me tell you one other thing before I sit. Do you know that the thousands of dollars that each church spends each year on public evangelism is truly a waste of good money? Now, you may not want to invite me back because I sound like a radical pastor. Pastor, how can you say public evangelism brings in the people and you say it's a waste of money? It is. The money that is spent on public evangelism could be better spent on education, paying for children in Christian schools. It could be better spent on community service, helping to fix people's house and feed people that are in need and clothe people that are in need. But if you don't spend it on public evangelism, how will the people come in? The members will bring them in. Amen? Amen.
Saints, if every one of you, let me ask one other question. I'm going to sit in a few minutes, just 2 or 3 more minutes and I'll sit. But let me ask one other question, just for the sake of this thought. Let me see the hands of those of you again who today have at least one non-Seventh-day Adventist friend. Everybody that has at least one non-Seventh-day Adventist friend. Just about every single one of you has a non-Seventh-day Adventist. Suppose every one of you went to God in prayer and said, Lord, guide me. Show me how to reach so-and-so, John, Mary, Peter, whatever, whoever your friend is, with the Advent message. I'm going to live in such a way. I'm going to treat that person in such a way. I'm going to so live a testimony to that person. And coupled with that, I'm going to study with that person. And every one of you studied with and witnessed with by life and doctrine one person and brought that person to Christ and the church in 2012, do you realize that your church membership would double without spending one single dime? Your church membership would double. I am not saying if every member brought 2 or 3. I'm saying if every member realized that I am God's witness, I am God's epistle, I am God's instrument to save my brother, my sister, my friend, my co-worker. I am God's instrument of salvation to that person. He is not going to send Gabriel or another angel. He has sent me into that person's life, and I'm going to do everything. Again, I say, your membership would double in the space of a year without spending one single cent. And I'll tell you better than that. That, not tent meetings and seminars and crusades and what have you. That one-to-one witness, that is God's plan for saving the world. The money that you collect should, can, and should be used to educate your boys and girls, to help people in distress, both members and non-members. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus took a boat ride. And the morning after, he landed in an area of the country called Gadara. Many of you will remember the story. There he met a man who lived in the tombs. He was wild. The record says the people had tried to tie him down with chains. They were so scared of him, but he broke the chains. And when he confronted Jesus, he told Jesus to leave him because he was filled with devils. Jesus asked him his name. He said, my name is Legion because I have many devils. Jesus drove the devils out of the man into the pigs, you will remember, who ran and killed themselves, got drowned, etc. But that's not the important issue. After the man was cured, healed, cleansed of all his devils, and in his right mind, he was so thankful to God that he wanted to do what most of us here have done since our baptism. He wanted to follow Jesus. You know, come to church on Sabbath and sit down and relax and enjoy the sermon. And so as Jesus was about to leave, the man ran and asked him if he could follow him. You know what Jesus said to him? No. Go back home and tell your friends and neighbors what good things God has done for you. He didn't say go tell the pastor to have an evangelistic series. He didn't say go tell the first elder to have a seminar. He didn't say go to school, go learn theology. He said go home and tell your friends what God has done for you. If you read the following chapter, Luke chapter 9, you will discover that when Jesus went back to that area some months later, the entire city was ready to meet him. The entire city, because of what the man told them, and they could see the change in him, the entire city was ready to meet him. That's not the only account in the Bible. God's plan is not for the church to sit down, the entire church, what is it, 50 or 60 of you, to sit down and wait for the pastor to have an evangelistic series. Yes, the pastor has his job to do, which is holding the evangelistic series. But every one of you as members has your individual job to do. You are my epistles, written in your hearts, known and read of all men. Jesus says, get up out of the church. Go out into the world. Be the salt of the world. Flavor the world. Let your light shine so they may see your good works and be led to glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do that, and your membership will grow. The work of God will be finished, and Jesus will come.